study of the one another's of the New Testament. We've seen greet one another. We've seen admonish one another. Tonight we want to look at esteem one another. So grab your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 tonight. And if you have your notes there that you can fill in, and again, our young people, if you're helping, you're joining in, I hope you are, you can grab and fill in some of those blanks as well. Moms and dads, maybe write some several other notes there. There's a lot here, and it's very interesting as I came to this one, I realized Pastor Caleb has just preached from Philippians chapter 2 not long ago. In fact, he did really a couple messages from this, and yet God's word is deep and rich, and so there's a lot here that he did kind of a more of an overview. We're going to dig down into the, I wouldn't say weeds, that's a problem, probably dig down into the grass, all right? Get down into the nitty-gritty of it all, and enjoy some time together here this evening. So, for reading, let's do this. Philippians chapter 2, let's start reading in verse number 1. It's going to give us some context and background before we get to, as you can see on our notes, verse 3 is what the verse we're going to look at thoroughly tonight. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, the idea, the language here, it's not a question. It's since. It probably instead of using the word if, we use the word since. Since there is therefore consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there are bowels and mercies. Now, that doesn't sound real pleasant to us at the face of it. But we're talking about a wonderful love with the Lord loving us, we love Him, but then among ourselves, some of that fellowship and great mercies that God has given us. Since we have all these things in light of that, and that's what Paul has already discussed in chapter 1, then Paul asks this in verse 2. Now, I'm going to point you real quick to my notes. You're going to see that we want to discuss a little bit of the context of verse 3. So as we walk down through verse 3, I'm going to make some explanations. As we come to verse 2, the word fulfill is actually a command. Here is the challenge that Paul is putting out to the Philippians on how to live out all of these wonderful things that he's mentioned in verse 1. The consolation that we have in Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. The comfort we have from loving one another and from His love for us. The fellowship that we have both from the Spirit, we fellowship with Him, but through the Spirit with one another. All of this wonderful relational blessings that we have with Christ, with the Spirit, with one another. This love and these mercies. So therefore, fulfill ye my joy. Here is my desire for you. And it's a biblical desire, Paul says. So that's the word fulfill, is the idea of I want you to complete and I want you to finish the work that God has begun in you. And what is that work? That ye be, and this is really his prayer, his request, that ye be like-minded. So if we're going to understand the structure of this passage, this really is the main point, can I put it this way, that ye be like-minded. The rest of verse 2 and verse 3 are really an outgrowth of that one thought that we are to be unified, we're to have the same heart, and the word like-minded actually means to be of the same kind. I'm reminded of the old American saying, I believe it is, maybe it's English, the birds of a feather flock together. We are to be like-minded. We are to have the same view. Now, I'm going to give you a clue here because as we go into the rest of the passage, you'll see. What is that view? Well, it's not me, but it's Christ. My focus and attention is to be like Christ, to live out His servanthood in my own life as I relate to my brothers and sisters, particularly within the local church. And that's really the setting that we have here in Philippians. Paul is writing to the church and how to live out among ourselves. And so, obviously, we have this one another passage that we'll come to in verse 3. So, I am to be like-minded. I am to be of the same kind. I am to have the same biblical view. This would clearly address having a doctrinal statement that we concur on. That would be some of the practical outgrowth of it. But it also addresses really, truly a heartbeat that we're all doing the same thing. We're all wanting to please our Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life. And so we will have commonality, we will have unity, because we're following and pursuing Jesus Christ, his character, and his plan for our life. So be ye like-minded, all right? Verse 2 again. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. What's the description of this like-mindedness, all right? So you can see on our notes, having the same love. Love one another. And then he goes on, being of one accord, of one mind, and that's all one thought. Even though it looks like really two thoughts, one accord and one mind. No, it's the same thing. And you can, I've tried to kind of picture that in our notes here. Being same-souled, I probably could have hyphenated that. So we have the same affections. That's what we mean by same-souled. What really motivates us and drives us ought to be the exact same. And that goes right along with be of one accord, of one mind. And you can see on the notes, agreed in our thinking. I realize that there are a number of forces, both culturally and in the Christian world, that begs us to agree with everybody about everything. This passage is making it abundantly clear that we can't. If we are going to pursue Christ in all holiness and within the parameters of God's word and that alone, it means that at times I cannot agree in my thinking with others who even claim that they're following the Bible. I need to, and we need to here, have the same soul, the same love and affection, have the same thinking. Now, we will see here in a moment that this does not mean that I have to be just like you in the sense that we can't have some diversity, but our passions and goals and our direction have to be the same. Our fences in our life have to be the same. We are not going to cross over and commit sin. And then there will be obviously some clear even application that I believe that this is referring to, where we take the truths of God's word, apply it to our life, and come to the same conclusions. Let us be careful to do what we can to think God's word, to think God's thoughts after him, and obey and follow them. Let us have the same love, let us have the same soul, let us have the same mind. So, in agreeing in our thinking, let this not be a negative thought, and that's not what Paul's intending. Paul intends, and God, by the way, obviously inspiring him, intends for us to have it, to understand it this way. We should savor the same things. We'll go to an illustration that you know I love, and if I can put it that way. When we talk about food, there are certain things as Americans that we just almost all like. There's hardly a rare exception that anybody doesn't like. For instance, pizza. It's the odd American. I'm not saying it's wrong for him, but it's just the odd American to not like pizza. America is the pizza capital of the world. I've been to other countries. They don't know how to make pizza. All right, it's the pizza cap. Okay, that, another one. Almost universally, maybe not quite as much as pizza of all things, chocolate. And by the way, you'll discover that Americans have a certain taste or flavor to their chocolate that the world doesn't have. They have chocolate. If there's one thing that it seems like it's the world over that everybody loves, it's chocolate. And there's this just affection for this savoring of the same thing. Though there's differences, all right? A little bit of difference in flavor and so forth. But we all like chocolate. If somebody says hot chocolate, doesn't matter where you go in the world, it's like, yes. Somebody says, you want a chocolate bar? Yes. That's kind of the same idea. We need to savor the same faith, the same doctrine, the same thinking. We're of the same soul. Often that is expressed, by the way, in our music. Why is it that the song I sang tonight, I chose? Well, I knew we're not asking you to have hymn books. We're not putting words up on the screen. I knew that this would be a song that we would all agree on. We'll cherish the old rugged cross. That's something that we all hold dear. You see, that's the positive side of thinking the same thing. And that's what God wants us to be. So if I'm going to be of the same kind with you, living not for myself but for Christ, I need to demonstrate love to one another. We need to have the same affection and the same thinking together. Now we come to verse 3, and this is where we jump into the blank, fill in the blanks on the notes. So, fulfill my joy, and that joy is that you be like-minded. That like-mindedness is having the same love, the same accord and mind. And as well, it is let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The first part of this verse is really giving us one side of the rail, and then the second part is giving us the other side of the rail. We really don't come to the actual, what we might consider the command, although it is subservient to being like-minded, until we come to the word esteem. And so let's put it this way as we look at our notes. Let me finish reading the verse 3, all right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, so the notes. Point number one, what's the challenge that we see here tonight? And this is our one another passage. Stop, is your blank, stop serving self. That's point number one. Point number two is start serving others. Now, point of clarification real quick. Notice at the end of the verse where it says esteem other better than themselves. You say, Pastor, that doesn't say one another. Well, if I can put it this way, it does in the Greek. The word other there is translating the same word that we have used thus far and will continue to use, the word one another, all right? We could easily esteem one another better than themselves. You say, but that doesn't make as much sense. Right, so that's why they put just other, okay? So esteem other better than themselves. So stop serving self, start serving others. Letter A under point number one. In that first part of that verse when it says, let nothing be done through strife, that word strife is this, letter A. Don't be a self-promoter. Don't be a self-promoter. The word strife is a word that's actually a political word. It speaks of electioneering, all right, trying to get elected. Now, remember, this is dealing not with civil government here. We're talking about within the church. I shouldn't do anything through electioneering. Unfortunately, I've lived long enough and ministered long enough to see that actual thing happening in a church. That is self-promoting. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be intriguing for some kind of office or position in the church setting to be lording it over somebody. That actually, the word strife, will create a fractious, a broken spirit among God's people. You see, the more I try to promote myself, I'm creating strife in the church. Who is to be promoted in the local assembly? Well, it's real simple. Our head. Who is our head? Jesus Christ. You see, none of us are to be doing anything through strife. Church is not about you, and it's not about me. It's about our wonderful Savior and being His hands and His feet to serve one another and to minister to the world in evangelism. Don't be a self-promoter. Letter B. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And this is really the outgrowth of being a self-promoter. Don't be a show-off. Don't be a show-off. Really, as one tries to promote himself, he produces in his life what we call, and this is a great word in my opinion, vainglory, empty conceit. We could easily translate this self-esteem. Now, doesn't that fly in the face of modern psychology? We're not to be about promoting ourselves. You say, but I have rights. Really? Where do your rights come from? They come from a God who created you. A God who died for you and, as a believer, saved your soul. What should I be promoting? What should I be glorying in? As Paul said to the Corinthians, what have I that I have not received? Now, therefore, if I received it, why do I glory as if I have not received it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Believer, I am not to be promoting myself and thinking about myself as somebody pretty special, that I deserve something. What I deserve is eternal punishment. I've rebelled against my Creator and God. Before I was saved, I disdained His sacrifice on the cross for my sin. And there is no room then within Christ's body for any self-promotion and vainglory. And yet, we must recognize, why would then Paul, well, if we're saved, why would Paul put this in here? Because he knows us. He knows himself. We often live doing our own thing, pleasing self. So what'd you do with your day today? Was it full of vainglory? Getting your work done? Or was it to the glory of God? You see, God wants us, if we're going to be able to work together well in this body, be like-minded, we must stop serving self. But let's hasten on to the positive side, the other side of the track. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, what I've done in this phrase here is put kind of divided it up for explanation. So start serving others. You caught that. Letter A, be a servant. This is the idea of in lowliness of mind. God wants us to have a humble, modest esteem of ourselves. To really recognize and know who we are before God and what our place is in His body, in His work here. What our place is in our ministry and life. Why He still gives us life. And it's really a humble role. I am not here to serve myself. I'm here to be God's hand, God's feet, God's ears, God's eyes. To be a tool in His hand to minister His grace to all about me, in the body, outside of the body, in my home, outside of the home, at work, at play. God wants me to be a servant. Now, I will tell you this as well. We're going to jump into this phrase a little bit more, but look at the end of the, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word better has the idea of having to be over somebody. It means to kind of stand out. I am to be about making others stand out, making others have the preeminence in life and ministry. That does not mean that I have no value. So let's hasten on then. In being a servant and putting others first, I need to letter B, be a leader. You say, oh, this is, Pastor, now you're off your rocker. You're a servant and leader at the same time. Yes, absolutely. The word esteem is a rich, rich word. Yes, it has the idea, and we don't use it much today, but it means to consider or to give account to. So I need to give account to or consider others better than myself. The word esteem as well means to lead. You say, to lead others better than myself? Well, the idea is this, that I need to show the way in demonstrating a humble heart. I need to be a leader in humility and modesty. Let me try to put it in, can I put it in modern English for us today? A couple phrases that would help catch our mind. So as I want to serve others, as I esteem one another, what does that mean? Well, it means that I value others above myself. Well, how does that work in real life? Well, we have all kinds of rules of etiquette in our country that have been an outgrowth really of this principle. One of the reasons that we have trouble with etiquette is because we're a bunch of sinners and we like to live for ourselves. But let's talk about at the supper table tonight. Did you esteem others better than yourself? So mom puts this wonderful, wonderful mac and cheese right on the middle of the table. It's like, it's your favorite. And your brother loves it too. Well, you know that mom only made so much and then it's gone. And it's funny, I'm going to pick on teenagers and they're with Pastor Caleb right now anyways. That's just too bad, isn't it? Okay, just pretend in your mind with me, okay? Here we go. So it's like your brother is he's hungry too? And it's like, okay, mom, pray. And your hand is already working its way close to the ladle handle. And as soon as dad says amen, you got it. Is that esteeming others better than yourself? Is that valuing others? I think you know the answer, of course. And yet, how many times in life do we do that very exact thing, same thing? Our culture shows us this all the time. As this pandemic started and the stay-at-home started, what happened? Everybody tried to get first in line at Walmart and every place else. There was no consideration of anybody else. Now, Christian, do we live that way? Do we live just for ourselves? Me first. Another way to put it to say, I'm concerned for others before I'm concerned for myself. This is trying to express a little bit of timing in it. It doesn't mean that you neglect yourself. No, God has called you to do a number of things, to take care of yourself and to be a good servant, all right? You don't devaluate who you are and how God has gifted and talented you. But when in time, there has to be someone first in line, who goes? Do you? Or do you graciously let someone else? Our senior saints here, do you give them consideration as they need maybe a little extra help to get out the door, off the pew? Make sure that they have room to move. We have a potluck. Who goes first? You say, well, they take too long to get to the table. Concern for others before concern for myself. Now, when it comes to ministry, there could be times where we say, I want to do that. But then if I'm concerned about others before myself, I might say, but would it be better for fill in the blank to do it instead of me? Would God be more pleased with me letting them do it? Are they better prepared maybe? Or are they in need of a ministry that they don't have other options than I do? I've seen that spirit demonstrated here, the good spirit I'm talking about, many times where people have said, let's let so-and-so do it. This will give them an opportunity to serve the Lord. That is what we're talking about when we say esteem others better than themselves. Really, to put it in a phrase that grabs my heart the best is this. When I want to esteem others better than myself, I ask this question, what's God's best for them? Whatever the relationship is, whoever I'm with, I should always be asking, what's God's best for them, not asking in this relationship what's best for me. You see, if I'm concerned about what's best for them, then I'm esteeming others better than myself. And that pleases God because it's demonstrating the character of Christ. So then we hasten on finally, and notice the end of the notes. Verse 4 now will give us a little bit more detail about this thought about esteeming others better than themselves, leading in being humble. And then verses 5 and 8 will give us a detail, more detail about what real servanthood is. And then verses 9 through 13 will give us detail of the honored end of being like-minded with Christ. There have been times where I've heard people argue that I should do the right thing just because it's right. And you're right, you should. But I am so glad that God also honors us when we do what's right. He did it to His Son. And if He did it to Jesus Christ, then I, with Lord willing, selfless but biblical anticipation, look forward to the day when God will honor me if I'm following in the steps of Christ, being a servant, esteeming others better than themselves, than myself. So let's read verse 4. Again, this is the detail of leadership. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This helps me understand what it means to be a leader in esteeming others. I need to, that word look, I need to fix my eyes upon this. I am going to make it my goal to esteem others better than myself. That's the detail of leadership. Now, verses 5 to 8, what's the detail of servanthood? You know these verses already. Let this mind be in you. Now, this is very interesting because Paul uses the exact same word as he used back in verse 2, be ye like-minded. He could have said it this way, be ye like-minded to Christ. So really, our whole theme here is I want to be thinking like Christ thinks. And to think like Christ thinks would be that I am esteeming others better than myself. That I'm focusing and making my goal, verse 4, on esteeming others better than myself. That I am like Christ, going to humble my heart, be lowly, and do the work of a servant. He served the will of his Father. Should I not serve the same will? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 is saying, he was God, very God. But Jesus Christ, verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He came in this fashion and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What a humble spot. The Creator took on the creature. And he became obedient unto the condemnation of the creature. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I am to be a servant like Christ was a servant. He did his Father's will, though it was a lowly role. May that be my heart spirit too. And then the details of the wonderful honor that goes on. And let's look real quickly. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, because Christ lowered himself, did his Father's will. God exalted him. You see, he is my supreme example and my supreme hope. As I humble myself and do my Father's will, and that includes me thinking what's best for others instead of myself first. As I live that truth out of my life, I will find honor like Christ did. Let me keep on reading. I stopped myself. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christ is exalted and promoted. He's worshipped because it brings glory to God. End of verse 11. Wherefore, in light of that, my brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, right now, much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, I'm already saved. How do I work it out? Be ye like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Don't be full of strife and vainglory, but in lowliness, esteem other better than themselves. That's how you work out your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Why? Yes, I fear my great God. I tremble at the reality that I can't do this in my own power and strength. I must. And so verse 13, for it is God. Praise God for this. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, believer, As God is working in me, making me like Christ, and I become humble, and I esteem others better than myself, I will have the joy of being a pleasure to God. He's working in me, both to do His will and to do His pleasure. I want to please my God. I want His smile on me. It is reward enough that God is blessed through my life. So let us, in this day and age, even in this time where we're separated, let us esteem one another. May I always consider first what's God's best for my fellow and not for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I hope this is a blessing. I pray that even the young people that listened in tonight would catch some of this and begin to live it out in their life. May there be familial love in the home for brothers and sisters, demonstrating a lowly heart, a humble heart, esteeming others better than themselves, not living for self, but living for God. May we find in our life the character of Christ being growing up. May we be about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you for your word, and help us to be faithful in doing it and following it. May we fulfill all that you plan for us in our life. May we not bring a frown to your face, but a smile. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust you have a good rest of the week. Stay faithful to the Lord. Continue to contact and encourage one another. Thank you for those who have reached out to me as well. I appreciate that kind of encouragement. It's been a real blessing. I will tell you, as your pastor, I'm missing you desperately. Watch out. When we get back together, it's going to be an act of God's grace to keep me contained, I think. And I hope that's somewhat true in your heart, too. I miss you much. But let's be faithful where God's placed us right now. We are getting a little flavor and taste of what other churches have gone through in years past, and maybe even in other worlds, other countries where persecution is, where they can't meet together all the time. Boy, we can have a heartbeat for that a little bit better, understanding a little bit better. And we'll look forward to being together on Sunday, 10:30 a.m. I trust it'll be an extra special day as we celebrate the resurrection. So let's practice before I go. He is risen. And what do you say? How do we go? Eric answered. He is risen indeed. I trust you have a wonderful evening. Spend some time in prayer. We'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday.